Today we finish up our Philippian letter from Paul's home in Rome. So I want you to open your Bible to Philippians chapter number 4. Now the overarching theme for this letter is rejoice. Paul wanted the Philippians to be happy, happy in the Lord because of all the things that God had done for them, but also because of all the things that they had done for Paul. He was very thankful for them. And that becomes very obvious in this last section of the letter today. Now, the very last thing that we were talking about last week, at the tail end of chapter number 3, verse 20 said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." So there was the reminder that Paul was giving to these citizens of Rome, because the Philippians, because they were part of a special colony, they were counted as if they lived in the city of Rome itself. So they were in a very special situation. Paul was in a similar situation, being a born citizen of the Roman Empire. But he says, more important than that is our citizenship in the coming King's kingdom, in Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom that He purchased with His blood, and the kingdom at which we will be given our brand new bodies. So it's probably not surprising then that chapter 4 starts with, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." So he's basically like, hang in there. We will be out of this fallen world and we will be in the eternal kingdom eventually, soon for all of us. And you know, we're actually kind of in a similar situation right here. As I mentioned last week, we Americans, we're really big in patriotism. We think about the United States being the best country in the world, and we put a lot of stock in our citizenship. But we Christians, we understand that our citizenship that is much more important is our citizenship in the Church of Jesus Christ. And everything we do in this world, we need to do in such a way that we represent that King and that we look forward to being out of this world and into that eternal kingdom and taking as many people as we can with us. Now, we already talked about the little issue about the ladies that were spatting, and Paul wanted that taken care of. Verse 4 was a reminder, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So another one of those encouragements from God to all of us. Remember, God's got it. Things may be messed up, things may look kind of bleak, but God is able to make everything work out together for good to those that love Him, who have been called according to His purposes. He will work it out. And when we realize that, when we think about that, when we talk to Him about that, that is the avenue by which we can have a little peace of mind, that we can know it'll be okay. It may be rough, it may be tough, but it's going to be okay. And that is what Paul launches into the next part of the closing of his letter with. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true." Now, truth has been challenged in modern times a lot. But the reality is, if God has done it. It is true. Jesus Christ is the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Him. That's a truth. That's an absolute. So there are certain things that come to us out of Scripture that are absolute truths. So whatever is true, whatever is honorable, this is the idea of what is respectable. Not in the eyes of the world, because the world has some twisted ideas about who needs to be respected in what ways. We're talking about the things that God has done that should be respected. Whatever is right, another word for right here is fair. Again, the world has kind of twisted things around where standards shift depending on who it's being applied to. But Paul is not talking about worldly standards here. He's talking about God's standards. So whatever is right according to God's standards, whatever is pure, same thing. Whatever is lovely, whatever is beautiful out there in God's world, whatever is of good repute, has a good reputation. All of this from God's perspective. If there is any excellence, and on that particular word there, you need to emphasize the part that says excel. The thing where you try to do the best. If there's any excellence, if anything is worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. One of the things that really gets us all upset and worried and anxious is when we pay attention to the things that are out of sorts, the things that are not the way they should be. Paul says one of the solutions to that is think about things that God has been doing and is doing and will do. Think about His standards. Think about what He has accomplished and what He's going to accomplish. Think about things from His perspective, because that is going to help you get centered better. Verse 9, this is a process that happens in church. And when I say church, I'm not talking about a building here. I'm talking about the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a group of people that generation after generation after generation, they let their minds think on the things of God. And the Word of God is at the center of that. That's why we spend so much time studying from God's inspired Word. So Paul is one of his generation that is trying to instill that information into the next generation. He says, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and then the God of peace shall be with you. I'm curious, how many of you grew up in church? Those of you that grew up in church, how many of you have teachers and preachers and elders in mind that taught you things, not just simply by word of mouth, but by their lifestyle? Right? That's the way it works. Even those of you that didn't grow up in the church, when you came into the church, I have no doubt that there were certain individuals that they didn't just simply talk about God. They didn't just simply talk the Bible. They lived the Bible. That is needed. And now that's all of us. Here we are. We're in that group. We've had it modeled to us. It's now our responsibility to model it to other people. We become part of the solution to the problem. The problem? The world is screwed up by sin. The solution? Jesus is the Savior from that sin. And we have embraced Him, and we now have Him ready to share with other people. And we do that by modeling. We model what is in the Word of God. That's such an important principle, because so many people in the world will tell you that one of the big problems they have with Christianity are Christians. I can't tell you how many times I visit forums and things online, and I'm looking through the comment sections and people making complaints about the fact that I am watching Christians do things that I, as a non-believer, know is not a Christian thing. Why would I want to embrace something like that? And so here is Paul giving the perennial reminder, because this is not just here. It's in other of his letters. It's in other passages in Scripture. We can't just simply be hearers and speakers of the Word. We have to be doers of the Word, or it won't take. And that is where we can have the peace of Christ in us and share it. Verse 10, he gets personal here toward the end. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. What's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that when the Philippians found out that Paul was living in this apartment complex, apparently, and he's footing the bill out of his own pocket, not just simply for him to live in a little bitty room, he's apparently using it like a little Bible college, a little church building, and people are coming and going all the time. And it costs money to run that place and feed people and have supplies. When the Philippians found out that Paul was in need of some cash, what did they do? They got up a whole bunch of cash and sent it to him. And Paul says, wow, I'm thanking God right now because you're thinking about me. Verse 11, not that I speak from want. So he says, it's not that I was in desperate need and pleaded for you to help me out. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Okay, another little query of the group here. How many of you grew up in a family that was dirt poor? Right? There's a few of us that were in that situation. How many of you have had situations where you have more than enough? Right? That's what Paul is trying to say here. He's saying, I know what it's like wondering where my next meal was going to come from or how I was going to pay rent or whatever it was. But I've also been in a circumstance and situation where I didn't worry about those things because I had more than enough. But Paul attributes the reality to this, verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now this is one of those verses that people have memorized, and I have to gripe that they have memorized it with a bad intention. Because they've grabbed this and said, I can become the best athlete out there, or I can become president of the United States, or I can become, or I can have the biggest boat or the great big car, because I can do anything because Jesus Christ gives me strength. That is not what this passage is saying here. This passage is saying exactly what Paul said right before it. It doesn't matter whether I'm in tough times wondering, wow, how am I going to pay this bill? Or I'm in great times where I don't worry about such things. In every circumstance, it's Christ who is leading us, who will get us through. There is a psalm in the Old Testament where the psalmist says, Lord, I'm paraphrasing this, okay? Don't make me so poor that I end up stealing and shaming your name. But don't make me so wealthy that I become full and forget your name. You see, we need to understand that in any circumstance of life, we belong to Jesus Christ. And so when we're having a tough time making ends meet, we trust Him. He'll take care of it. When we have more than enough, we praise Him and thank Him and figure out, how can I use this to help the kingdom? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. What's his affliction? He's still waiting for his case to be reviewed by the emperor, and it's been about 2 years. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So Paul is thankful for these guys because he knows the reality of their relationship with him. They have become participants in the gospel from the moment they became Christians. From the moment they became Christians, they were thinking, how can I help push the gospel farther out there? I can't travel with Paul. I got to hold down this job or do this or that or the other thing around here. But I could sure send him some cash. And really, that is the situation an awful lot of us are in. We hear about the need for the gospel to go into other countries. But we just can't pick up and go there. We don't even speak the language. Maybe we're old enough that our bodies wouldn't even do well in that environment. So instead of despairing about the fact, I can't do anything, what do? We say, I'm going to help them out from long distance. Maybe I'll send them a little extra cash. Maybe I'll pray for them. Maybe I'll encourage other people to support them. That's one of the things that we do here in this congregation, don't we? We can't go to Africa, but we can help Eden Christian Ministries in Africa by sending them a little bit of money and a little bit of support in other ways whenever we can. We can't sit downtown in Elkhart at Reason Enough to Act and help those young men and women that come in there in crises of families and pregnancies and things like that. But we can sure send them things to help. We can certainly support them a little financially to help them along and pray for them. You can't all of you go out to camp all the time, right? I go out there 1 week every year to give myself into 14, 15-hour days with the kids, junior hires, lots of energy. But not everybody can do that, and they certainly can't do it all the time. So what do? We support the camp. We support them financially with things, with prayers. Same thing with the campus ministry. We can't be there all the time in all these different places. There's so many needs. There's so many places that God's Word can be out and working in different ways, and we can't be involved in all of them. But we can be participants at a distance. And that's an assist that gets counted. And Paul says, I am so thankful for you Philippians because you've been on top of this from the very beginning. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself. I'm not asking you to send me tons of cash. That's not what it's all about. I seek for the profit which increases to your account. What does he mean by that? The assist. That's what I mean. See, sports metaphor, I'm not a big sports guy, but I do know when they keep statistics, it's not just simply the guy that gets the goal. It's the people on the team that assisted in it that also get credit for being participants in it. Paul says, I'm looking for everybody to be participants in the gospel and making a difference in other people's lives. Verse 18, I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, we're not so big into smells and services. You got Roman Catholic friends, they're kind of into that whole incense thing, right? In the ancient world, not just simply Jewish people, but the paganized people, when they had their worship services, it wasn't just sights and sounds, it was also smell. And Paul kind of picks up on that. He says, you know what? What you're doing as a participant in the gospel smells so good. How many of you had cookouts for 4th of July stuff, right? Or smelled cookouts going on somewhere nearby, right? I want you to realize that the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem smelled like a perpetual barbecue going on all the time. But it also had the scent of cinnamon from the incense going along with that. And for the Jewish people in particular, that smell was a happy smell. It was a thankful smell. And that's what Paul is going back into here. He's saying, the fact that you guys cared enough to send Epaphroditus here, who almost died on the way, thankfully not, but the fact that you sent him all that way here to help pay the rent, help pay the bills, to be participants in the gospel that's happening right here, even when I'm in chains. That smells so good. It makes me happy. And so he wishes them something special. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God will take care of you. Jesus had said in the Sermon on the Mount, in this passage that was all about don't worry, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and its attendant righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Paul's picking up on that theme here. You guys are looking after God's kingdom work. You're being participants in the gospel. God take care of you. God provide for the needs that you have in your own heart. And we can certainly wish that for our own church situation. That if we look after the things of God first, the God of peace will take care of the other things and let them fall into place. Now, to our God and Father, be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a great benediction, isn't it? God should always get the glory. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. That's typical for Paul. I want you to tell everybody they're hi for me. Give them a hug, right? We've all said something similar to that. And by the way, everybody here is thinking about you guys there. I like this next verse, verse 22. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Remember why Paul is here in Rome. He appealed to Caesar, which is a right of a Roman citizen to always have his case heard by the emperor. So he is living in the capital city. He's always got this plainclothes Roman soldier that comes from the imperial guard chained to his wrist, and they swap out throughout the day. So they're constantly coming from that area. And so the praetorium was tied in really tight to the palace, because the soldiers at the praetorium, they did duty at the palace, but they also went out and did duty guarding the different people that are waiting for imperial review. But it's not just that. Paul's got lawyers. Those lawyers are constantly at the palace checking up on the progress of his review. And in all of that interaction, some of the people that belong to the household staff and perhaps even to the family of Nero himself, they're being exposed to the gospel. And some of them have become believers in Jesus Christ. All because Paul didn't just throw up his hands and say, "Oh, woe is me," when he ended up being so badly treated 4 years ago now, probably, there at Jerusalem by people that hated him. Instead, he just allowed God to keep on working through him and working with other people to keep the gospel shining. And now, some Romans in the very house of Nero Caesar are believers. And they say, "Hey, Paul, you know those people that were paying your rent this month with the stuff they sent? You tell them I'm so thankful for them." Because being a participant in the gospel is what the Christian life is all about. We're in all this, all in this together. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace is that gift of salvation that Jesus died for. It is the best thing that we can wish to anyone. It is the exact opposite of what so often happens in this world when people say to other people, "Damn you." That's the worst thing you could say to anybody. May you spend eternity out of the presence of Almighty God. Instead, Christians are out there going, "Grace you. May God's grace come on you. May God's salvation come upon you." That's the prayer that brings celebration, not just simply to Christians, but to God Himself. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Paul's letter to the Philippians. I thank you that the Philippians wanted to be participants in the gospel, and they sacrificed in order to do that. Help us, Lord, as Christians in this modern era, to be willing to do what it takes to grace the people of this world, to bring the gospel into their life. We know that it's a free will choice. They have to choose one way or the other. But it is our choice to bring it into their presence. Help us to be those sorts of people that will do the will of God, your will, to bring salvation to everyone and anyone. It is in the name of Christ that we pray together. Amen.